The scripture says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Reading through some scripture this week, I ran across something in Ephesians that struck me. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, I read that two or three times, and I realized that what Paul was saying is that everything that Christ has and everything that Christ is already ours. It's in the past tense. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything Christ has, everything Christ is already mine. All of the blessings associated with Jesus are already mine. And so I ask myself, if I have this blessing already, where is it? Why don't I know about it? Why don't I sense it? Why don't I feel it? Read the verse again. It says, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And I said, oh, great. I got to wait till I die to inherit all of this that I've been blessed with. And then the more I thought about that, the more I realized that that's not what it's saying either. It's saying that all that Christ is and all that he has is ours on deposit for us, waiting to be claimed. In Texas, there is an unclaimed property section, as you know. Every now and then, they'll publish in the newspaper all the little savings accounts and other things that have gone unrecognized, unclaimed for years, and they finally send them to the state. And then if you can prove who you are, if you see your name in the paper or somebody calls to tell you, then you get what is yours already, but you have to go and claim it. Friends, I believe there's a very real sense in which that is our situation in Jesus, that it's as though there were a huge warehouse in heaven stacked to the roof with blessings that God is waiting to dispense, and each one of us has one of those warehouses with his or her name on it. Now, what kind of blessings are these? Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, there are nine of these, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How would you like for your life to make the kind of impact on people that when they thought about you, let's see, when I think about Polly, what do I think about? I think love. I think joy. Oh, I think peace and patience, Polly. I think kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all yours in Christ. All of this is already yours. You don't have to pray for this. You've got it already. You just have to claim it. It's yours in Jesus. Now, once we begin to realize this, then we say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared for those who are prepared. For those who love him, this is already in place. This is not something that God has to allocate. It's already there with our respective names on it, waiting to be claimed. So I asked myself this past week, how can I claim the blessings that are already mine? As I looked through the passage in Joshua that we're going to consider this morning, which is Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, I saw that there were seven principles that involve the claiming of the blessings that are already mine in Christ Jesus. Let's read that passage together. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Seven principles that remind me how I am to claim the blessings that are already mine. The first principle is this: blessings are for disciples. Did you hear the scripture says Joshua ordered the officers of the people? He didn't suggest to them that they might or ask them to consider the possibility, however remote. He gave them a command and they obeyed it. I thought of that word from Jesus, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The proof of love is obedience. Joshua ordered the officers of the people. We've said that this study in Joshua is going to show us more and more that it's a paradigm of discipleship. You remember our definition of discipleship? Let's see. A disciple is one who voluntarily chooses to follow the master. Voluntarily chooses to follow the master, no matter the cost, so that he might become like him and be useful to him. If any man would come after me voluntarily, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, that's no matter the cost, and follow me. Following Jesus in order to become like him and to be useful to him, no matter what the cost is, and choosing to do that out of love, that's what a disciple is. And then because Jesus told us in Matthew 28, all power has been given to me, all authority in heaven and on earth, so go make disciples with it. I'm making you surrogate bearers of my power and authority so that you can go make disciples. So if I am a disciple, there'll be evidence of that because I will be making disciples. And over time, there will even be spiritual grandchildren that will be following in the wake of the true disciple. Blessings are for disciples. The second thing I saw in this passage is that blessings are for the obedient. Go through the camp and tell the people, Joshua says. The road to blessing is paved with obedience. One of the hardest lessons for me to learn from Scripture has been that you can't study your way into the kingdom. If only we could just memorize enough verses. If only we could just get the doctrines right. If only it were a matter of reading it over and over again until we became sanctified. But it's not that way at all. The road to blessing is paved with obedience. We need to ask ourselves periodically, how are we doing with this going and telling? Now, this time of year, we're reminded that the heart of Christianity is annunciation, is speaking forth the truth, the good news about Jesus. And we're reminded that what the angels announced, the holy birth, we sing about that. A specific angel came to Mary to announce to her a pronouncement again. Let's see. John the Baptist was an announcer, a pronouncer, wasn't he? How about Jesus himself? Luke 4:18, Jesus stood his first sermon here in Nazareth. Scroll of the prophet, this is Luke 4:18. These familiar words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach, there's that pronouncement, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, recovery of sight for the blind, release of the oppressed, and here it is again, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You remember Ray Stedman's definition of Christianity? Let me give it to you again. Christianity is declaration and demonstration. Declaration and demonstration. Declaring the truth of a life-changing encounter with the living God. That's what we declare. And then demonstrating the reality of that truth by the living of a loving and selfless life. Isn't that good? I wish I'd thought of that. Declaration and demonstration, declaring the truth of a life-changing encounter with the living God, and then demonstrating the reality of that truth by actually living a loving and selfless life. Shortly before last week completely ended, a columnist in the New York Times wrote something about John Stott, an evangelist and an evangelical figure of some renown who is from England. He says John Stott is one of those people, the man writing this, by the way, is a secular Jew, he comes as something of a shock to me. He doesn't compromise with the truth. He doesn't accept homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle. He believes in evangelizing among non-believers. He's pro-life, pro-death penalty. Not a political conservative on most issues. And most of all, he doesn't believe that truth is plural. He doesn't believe in relativizing good or evil. He doesn't believe that all faiths are independently valid. And he also doesn't believe that truth is something humans are working toward. I like that. Instead, he believes that truth has been revealed. And this is what John Stott writes. It's not because we Christians are ultra-conservative or obscurantist or reactionary or there are other horrid things which we're sometimes said to be. It's rather because we love Jesus Christ. And we're determined, God helping us, to bear witness to his unique glory and absolute sufficiency. Does that describe your life? Is that the passion of your heart? To bear witness with your words and your life to his uniqueness, what Stott calls his unique glory and absolute sufficiency. As I've looked at these small passages in Joshua, I've seen that blessings are for disciples. Blessings are for the obedient. And then also, blessings are for others. The third thing I see is that blessings are for others. You see, he says, go tell the people. That reminded me of what I've told you in the past is one of Dr. Jack Lancaster's best sermons in a series of really good ones over the years that he entitled Blessed to Be a Blessing. Some of you remember that. Out of the 12th chapter of Genesis, he took his text, God speaking to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse whoever curses you. And then you pause and say, now why is God saying that to Abraham and to us? Why all this cornucopia of blessings? Why is he pouring out the blessings on Abraham and on us as his successors? All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We are blessed in order that God might bless others through us. Marcia and I were with some friends this week who told us of her sister, who is a friend of ours, her husband having died a couple of years ago, a terrible death of cancer, and how depressed she was following that, as well she might be. You know how she came out of that? Someone suggested that she take her dog to the cancer ward. Now, what an unlikely thing. Take a dog to the cancer ward. You know why she took the dog there. There is a canine feline therapy which actually works, and people who are immobilized in sickness and in terrible pain and not responding to anything, if you take a puppy and put him right here, and that puppy begins to lick this person on the neck or stick his nose in her ear, suddenly, you can measure this, the blood pressure increases, the heart rate starts to go, the breath becomes deeper, eyes flutter open, a wizened hand twisted by arthritis reaches over and begins to stroke that little dog. She goes all the time now with her dog to MD Anderson. She has a ministry because God has blessed her as she has blessed others. She blossoms now. You wouldn't know that she had ever gone through the terrible agony of the loss of a dear, dear one. We're blessed in many ways, friends. The blessing is for disciples. It's for the obedient. It's also for others. You know, the blessing is not so that we might be rivers to contain it, but that we might be torrents to spread it across a broad area. We are blessed in order to bless others. The fourth thing that I see, in addition to blessings being for disciples, for the obedient, and for others, is that blessings are for the prepared. Did you see that Joshua said, get the supplies ready. Get the supplies ready. We've got a part to play in this. I was rereading this week the familiar story of the wise and foolish maidens. You remember that? Jesus told it. Five wise, five foolish. And the wise ended up being invited into the wedding feast, and the five foolish were shut out. And the difference between the two was what? One group had extra oil. The other group didn't. Why did one group have extra oil and the other group didn't? Well, they were prepared. They were prepared for whatever eventuality. Preparation is such a great theme in Scripture. In order to be blessed by God, we've got to be prepared to receive the blessings. I thought of Psalm 1, just these familiar words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. To prepare our hearts to receive blessing, there are some things we simply don't do anymore. And then there's some things we do instead. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We've studied this psalm together, and you remember that word meditates is the word you choose to describe a lion chewing on a bone and savoring every last morsel. He just, man, this is good stuff here. You're like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruit in season. Man, isn't that, that's just so tasty. Hardly wait to get some more of that. Meditates on it day and night. Are you preparing your heart for the blessings that God already has stored up for you by meditating on his word day and night? Is it one of the things that you just default to when you've got some extra time? When you travel, do you always carry a book? One of the best pieces of advice I ever got was always carry a book. You'll spend half your life waiting. Isn't that true? And particularly with air travel being so much easier today than it's ever been. You slip a little New Testament in with whatever else you happen to be reading and do a little sneak reading of the Bible while you're waiting. Blessings, they're for disciples and for the obedient. They're for others. They're also for the prepared. And if we want to claim the blessings that God already has stored up for us, we'll see from this text that fifthly, they're also for the identified. The Scripture says 3 days from now we will cross the Jordan. Now, is that just a coincidence that the Lord said to Joshua, 3 days, don't cross yet, 3 days? Well, you and I know that any time we see 3 days in the Scripture, it always is referring to death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Baptism is also a picture, of course, of death and resurrection. You go down into the water, that's death. You're raised up out of the water, that's resurrection. Stick with me on this one. This is a little tricky, and I almost didn't include this, but it's so good. Let's try it. Did you ever wonder why Jesus not only allowed himself to be baptized, but insisted on it? You remember when he came to the river and John saw him, what did John say? Oh, man, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. Remember how Jesus responded? Let's do it so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying with us. He was saying to the world and to us, as I go down into the water symbolically in death and rise symbolically in resurrection, so I will literally do for you. He identified with us in his baptism. Now, in this business of 3 days and of crossing the Jordan, again going down into the water and up and out, being killed, dying to the self, and being raised to a new life, we are identifying with Jesus as he identified with us in his baptism. So we are to identify with him in our baptism so that as he became what we were, so we can become what he is. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God left that there for us to find? That to me is one of those nuggets that when you dig it out and hold it up to the light and look at it, you say, wow, that's really good stuff. In the Jordan, we identify with his death and resurrection and become as he is. Now, I have to say to you honestly, and let me put this in the form of a question. Is there anybody here who doesn't get it? Good. Nobody gets it. See, that's a mystery. That's a mystery. Nobody can fully explain that. We marvel at it. We rejoice in it. We thank God for it, but nobody can fully explain it. 3 days. Cross the Jordan. Well, blessing is for disciples, for the obedient, for others, for the prepared. It's also for the identified. And then sixth, these passages tell me that blessing, these wonderful gifts from the Father of lights that are already stored up for us in heaven are for the committed. You see that they are told to cross the Jordan. Now, you and I know, as we get to that, if we live long enough, crossing the Jordan is going to be backed up, right? And they're going to cross on dry land. But once they get across the Jordan, what's going to happen? The Jordan is going to start flowing again in the flood. There's a way into the land, but there's no way out. God provides the opportunity, the open door to go forward, but there is no back door. This is for the committed. One of the toughest passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament speaks to this. Look with me at Luke 14, 25. These familiar words from Jesus. Jesus looks around and he sees all these people, large crowds. Everybody's following me. He's at the peak of his popularity. And you might think that he would say things that would tend to cultivate yet more people. Go get more people so the crowds can get bigger. And instead he says stuff like this. Large crowds traveling with him. This is Luke 14, 25. He turned to these crowds and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. So, Tom, forget it. If you don't love me more than your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, and the horse you rode in on, you cannot be my disciple. And then he continues. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say it's going to be hard. He says it's impossible. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he's got enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. He's saying, before you decide to follow me, count the cost of discipleship. If you haven't read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book by that name, The Cost of Discipleship, get it and read it. It's wonderful. Suppose the king's about to go out to war against another king. Will he not first sit down, consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming at him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Are those hard words? I mean, what if he really means that? You know, as I was thinking about this lesson, I was driving some last week. I remembered something Chambers said about Paul. He said, Paul the Apostle was ruined for anything but the gospel. Ruined. That meant that he wasn't worth a flip for anything else except the gospel. He'd committed himself wholly, completely to that. I intend, he says, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the question came to my own heart. Would you be willing to make that kind of commitment to Christ so that you're not worth a flip for anything except this? And my first reaction was, well, of course, anybody would. And then the more I thought about it, the more I wondered. That's commitment, brothers and sisters. And Jesus calls for that kind of commitment. I was talking to a group one time, and I said, you know, in the Napoleonic era in the Navy, when you'd had all you wanted, you struck your colors. You know, you brought your colors down. You surrendered, and the other guys stopped shooting at you. But sometimes the captain said, nail the colors to the mast. We're not taking it down, even if we're shot to pieces. And the question I had for the group was, are you willing to nail your colors to the mast for Jesus? And it, you know, made an impact. Everybody thought that was a pretty good question. And then a guy came up to me afterwards, and I appreciated his honesty. He said, nobody's listening? I said, no. He said, well, I got to tell you, I'm willing to Velcro my colors to the mast for Jesus. Oh, gosh, I feel that way about myself. Blessing, if we want to claim the blessings, they're already ours. Blessings are for disciples, they're for the obedient, they're for others, they're for the prepared, for the identified, for the really committed. And finally, we need to remember that blessing is for the takers. The takers go in and take possession of the land that God is giving you. 3 weeks ago, I was driving with a friend who is involved in all kinds of really worthwhile Christian ministries. And he said, let me tell you a story about this particular ministry, and it's one you'd recognize. He said, I'm on the board, and a little while ago, the guy who runs the ministry came over to my office and said, we're going to have to close down. And I said, why? You've got this tremendous nationwide ministry. He said, the money has stopped coming in, and I'm going to take that as a sign from God that we're supposed to shut this ministry down. This is a guy who's written books. I mean, he said, you can't do that. He said, I'm going to do it. Because if the money stops, to me, it's a sign that God wants the ministry shut down. Monday morning at noon, this ministry is finished if we don't get the money that we need to keep operating. And he said, how much money do you need? He said, I need $80,000. I said, that is a lot of money. Let's get the rest of the directors together and pray. Well, when the directors found out they were going to get together to pray about money, several couldn't come. But those who could got together and prayed. On Monday morning, about 10 o'clock, my friend gets a call from this guy, and he says, well, are you preparing to shut the ministry down? And the guy's laughing. He said, Friday afternoon, after we finished praying, I was in the office getting ready to go home, and the phone rang. And it was a man from the post office who said, is this so-and-so with the such-and-such ministry? He said, yes. He said, did you recently move? He said, well, yeah, several months ago. He said, did you leave a change of address? He said, well, I thought I did. He said, well, you didn't do a very good job of it. We have got stacks and sacks of mail down here that have been waiting for somebody from your ministry to come and pick them up. Do you have anybody who will come and get them? He said, boy, do we ever. So he got his staff. They went. There were dozens of sacks of mail. They took them back to the office, dumped them out on the floor, began to cut them open. And my friend said, was there at least $80,000 in there? And the guy said, 80? There was $800,000 in donations. He said, God missed a decimal point. You know, we must not have prayed right. See, it was just there, waiting to be claimed. That's the way the blessings are. They're already there. We can stop praying for this. They're already there. We just need to begin to live this kind of life. I saw a t-shirt the other day. You've probably seen it. The t-shirt says, at dawn every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up knowing that if he can't run faster than the slowest gazelle, he's going to starve to death. Every morning when the sun comes up in Africa, a gazelle wakes up knowing that if he can't run faster than the fastest lion, he's going to be killed tomorrow. Whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better hit the ground running. Now, I wondered about that this week. I wonder what it would be like if every morning when the sun comes up, instead of hitting the ground running, we hit our knees before the God who creates both the lion and the gazelle. And if, as strange as this might seem, for a year, we actually tried to live in accordance with these seven principles, if at the end of that time, we would be like the Queen of Sheba. You remember when she came to see Solomon? And after she'd been in his court and seen the majesty and the richness and the enormous wisdom, she left saying, the half of it was not told to me. If the blessings that God, according to Christ, is willing to pour out in our lap, pressed down, running over, good measure, wouldn't so overwhelm our hearts that at the end of that time, with Paul, we would sing to all the world, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's thank Him. Father, we're so glad to be reminded that everything that we want, everything we need, everything that is required to live a faithful life glorifying You, every blessing in the heavenly places is already there. All we have to do is just take it, receive it from Your loving Father's hand. This next week, prepare us so that we might actually begin to know the peace and the joy and the love that You're so anxious for us to share. We're going to thank You for doing that, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.